Yom Teruah. This is what it is. It's the Torah portion that you'll notice was Bereshit. And yes, we did have to scroll all the way back from Deuteronomy to Genesis to find it in there. That was a lovely job this afternoon to do that. That was Bereshit 21, 1 to 12. The Haftarah was from the first book of Shmuel, Samuel, chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. And for the Masonic writings to the Jewish community in Thessalonica, the first letter there, chapters 4, 13 to 18. I just want to just read that little bit there to you again, just that last little bit before we kind of really dive in with all of this. It says here, we will be caught up with the Lord in the air and always be with the Lord. And most people think, yippee, that's wonderful, we're going to be raptured out of here and taken away and so on. I'm not going to discuss the rapture this evening. But it goes on to say, so therefore encourage each other with these words. You know, there's so much encouragement in the scriptures, and so much of that encouragement really focuses on the aspect that we are not left alone. God is with us. And they were going through dark times when that was written. You're talking here of the Roman Empire, with all the persecution that's going on, with everything happening around that. And the encouragement in all of this was, don't think that God has abandoned you. He has not. He is coming for you. He has not forgotten you. And he is on his way. And it's a great encouragement for all, each and every one of us. Which is why I called the talk this evening for Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of our rest. And you will see why in a moment when we get that far. But like you, I suspect, standing here again at Rosh Hashanah, you think, where did the year go? Was it really a year ago that we were doing all of this over in the other rooms? Yes, it was. Another year, a whole year has gone by. What fun we've had, the ups and downs, the knocks, the bangs, the victories, the triumphs and everything that we've experienced, the good, the bad, the ugly, we have all of us seen it in this last year. If you're here for the first time going through this cycle, then mazal tov, because you're going to be on a roller coaster ride. It's a wonderful time to be alive, and it's a great time to experience the Lord in these high holy days. But it's about these festivals. These autumn festivals, now the second batch that we go into, which are speaking so strongly to us, because it's a moment in our time. Shabbat, in the sense we do every week, you know, Shabbat is routine. You know, we were here yesterday, we did our service, we praised and worshipped the Lord. We don't normally stand here on a Sunday evening, do we? Worshipping the Lord. It's a little bit kind of, you know, I don't know about you, but this afternoon it was like, so when do we eat? I don't know, when? Can we do this? Do we not like the council? It was all this kind of debate going on, because you know what? There's something about this which just kind of is like crunching through the gears that suddenly makes you go, this is different. I can't, what is going on? Because you know what? We are different from all of these nations around us, around the world. Our history is different, and one of the things that really makes it different for us are these festivals. No other country, no other nation on the planet does these days apart from us. That's it, they're ours. It's our history. And it's our history which of course has formed our celebrations again and again, be it Pesach, Shavuot and so on. As we have travelled, as we've gone through and matured as a nation, these kind of way stage points develop and grow into these key festival times that we have. And this one is no different. Yom Teruah. It forms us, it frames us, it shapes our identity, our community character, as well as for us, projecting God's character outside into this dark world. This first one of the autumn, Rosh Hashanah, literally head of the year, or the Jewish New Year. For some of you may be quite surprised to realise it is not called that in the Torah. But nevertheless, that is what it has come to be known as. We know actually from the scriptures when the real, I'm going to say in inverted commas here, because I'm going to unpack this in a second, the real Jewish New Year is in spring in Nisan. Thank you, the Japanese calendar. That's where you've got to go for the real spring, right? Nisan is the first. In fact, we know it, Shemot, Exodus 12, 1 to 2. This shall be the beginning of the year for you, says the Lord. It is so categoric, it is so clear, you can't go wrong, can you? So why are we here today talking about this as the new year? Why are we talking about this in terms of Jewish tradition, of our understanding that suddenly this is also, or equally, or maybe another new year on top of everything that we've got there? It's quite interesting when you look at it in this way. Rosh Hashanah is never applied to this day in the scripture. It is something which is only applied by the rabbis, which is applied through tradition. In fact, it's not even designated as such until you get into Mishnaic times. And then you've got a whole tractate in the Mishnah of Rosh Hashanah telling us all about it, what we should do, how many blows of the shofar that we're going to hear in a moment. You know, there's nothing actually in the Torah that says how many times you should blow the shofar. You're pleased now, aren't you? You know what, I was fascinated by this. I took off, as you do at these moments in time, I took down my compendium of commandments, and I had a look, I'm thinking, like, Rosh Hashanah, what is it that we've actually got to do? Do you know there's only one actual commandment tied to Yom Teruah today and into tomorrow, only one that we've got to do? And that is what, Shifra? To blow the shofar. In fact, actually, if you read the Hebrew carefully, it says the only commandment is that you should hear the shofar being blown. Because, of course, we know the priests in the temple would have done that and so on, so that would have been blasted out. The command is you get close enough to hear the warning sounds. And that in itself begins to tell us something about this day. If you're going to hear it, you've got to get close to where God is. Where is God? Jerusalem, he's everywhere, but in ancient times his presence, the Shekhinah, would have been in Jerusalem, in the Holy of Holies. In other words, that was your focal point, that's where your heart was, and you would only really hear the shofar, at least the first blast of it, if it's coming out of Jerusalem and being sent around, as it were, throughout the whole of the land. It'd be really easy, though, however, at this point, and I mean this genuinely, because we are, after all, Messianic Judaism. It'd be really easy to stand here and just say, oh, you know, all the traditions of New Year and so on, we don't have to worry about it, we'll call it Yom Teruah and so on, because as we know, we love the Bible, don't we, yeah? We love the Bible, yeah? We love the Bible. It's the Word of God, it's where we stand, that is our authority, and nothing else is, we say. I'm going to say that's a slightly foolish position to take this evening, because there's a lot in Scripture that we derive and understand, and I'm going to take you on a little bit of a journey through all of this. Because what is it about today? What really is it about today? Yom Teruah, if we try to put it in a nutshell of what we're really talking about, with the beginning of the blowing of the shofar that we'll hear in a moment, according to Vayikra 23, this day today, the day of blowing, is the beginning of our season of repentance and restoration to God. And it's not just the fact that we are to hear the shofar blowing, as important as that is, it's meant to actually cause in us a response. As we go into the next 10 days on the run up to Yom Kippur, it's not that you just hear the shofar and you think, oh, that's a really lovely instrument, I wish I could sign up and learn to play it too. That's not the response. You're meant to hear it and respond to it in a certain way. Because the sound of the blowing of the shofar in ancient Israel, as we know, was a declaration of warning because something is coming your way. If the enemy armies were approaching down the valleys or had been fed up to Jerusalem under attack or whatever, the shofar would have been blown at that point to warn you that something is coming, something not even necessarily good is coming, but it was a moment of warning. And you'll know at that point when enemies are pushing in like a flood, yes, the battle belongs to the Lord, but you know at that point, Lord, what have we done? Are we ready? Are we clean? Are we righteous before you? It's not just to do a quick count of how many weapons you've got. The question becomes, are we ready spiritually? Because if you're not ready spiritually, then the battle is already lost. And this call to repent as the shofar blasts go out really takes us to the core of what we see about Rosh Hashanah. We see it even, interestingly enough, in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8 talks about this, the rededication of the temple with everything that's going on at that time. And it recalls for us on the first of Tishrei, they are reading from the Torah and there's a wailing and a crying going on in Israel. Because as the Torah is being read, the people are listening and effectively hearing the warning and thinking, God, we have sinned. And now the temple is back, now we're here again, now you're doing this, but look at us, are we ready? This whole theme and connotation of this return to Adonai at this time is powerful through Rosh Hashanah. And not only for a warning, but also for this, the blowing of the shofar, as we know from that letter from the Jewish community to Thessalonica there, we know the blowing of the shofar was to remind us of the coming of the King and the coming of the King of Kings. That's why they say, Shaul writes there in Thessalonians, he writes this about the shofar blast because it's a reminder at the time that Messiah is coming soon. And if you've got eyes to see it, you can feel that is in our time. It is Messiah is on his way. And at this moment in time, God is announcing the beginning of the judgment for sin. It's a wake-up call, not just for the nations, it's a wake-up call for us. Because why? The judgment of God belongs where? Begins where? In the household of Israel. Yeah, in the household of faith. Does that sound fair to you? You think judgment should begin out there in the world? It begins with us. And it begins with us because we are the ones who have known God and should know better. And we are the ones that fail God so often in all of this. The Lord will deal with those who don't know him. The Lord will deal in righteousness with those who don't know him. But we do. And we have to be careful what we do, what we say, what we think. And it's a wake-up blast for us to consider our ways before Messiah returns. A long ancient tradition, by the way, that Mashiach would arrive and come during Rosh Hashanah on the run-up to Yom Kippur in this way. That he would gather us, he would save us and draw us in all round from the nations everywhere. The question though remains, why was the new year so obviously shifted from Nisan to Tishrei? And I say again, too easy just to brush it off and just say, traditions, we don't want traditions, let's stick with Nisan, let's stick with what we know the scriptures say and ignore what Tishrei is all about and so on. And many have chosen to do that. I don't think that's quite right. Because there are reasons and thoughts behind all of this. And you always have to dig a little bit deeper. So I want to just take you a little bit of a journey through this. First of Tishrei, according to the rabbis and their careful mathematical and calendrical calculations, is the beginning of the creation of the universe. So happy anniversary, happy birthday world. You are now 5,777 years old. I was looking at someone. 5,777 years old. Well, we ought to say it. Happy birthday. This is the world that we live in. The first of Tishrei. Now, I'm not going to bore you with the maths. If you're not a mathematician, you will not be interested in all of this at all. But it's clever maths, and there may be some truth in it. And it might be that actually, according to Rabbinic Judaism and all of this, it's just possible that this is the beginning of the universe, and this is the birthday of it all, and so on. It is possible because, it says in Shemot, as we've already mentioned, this is the beginning of the year for you. There's not a word in scripture that is without vain, without purpose. And so the rabbis say, if that's the beginning of the year for you, i.e. for us as Jews, then maybe that's not like the real beginning. And so, of course, you can imagine, can't you, in the debating halls, it all kicks off, right? And debate after debate goes on for centuries and centuries about this, but it could well be. This is the beginning of the new year for you. Why? Because it connects with something that's going on. I'll come back to it in a second. Creation that we see in all of this. It's just possible. I'm not going to knock this. It could be that we are 5,777 years tonight since creation. That is possible. But the debate about this took a really interesting direction. And this is where it really speaks to us, I think. Very, very interesting. A deeper vein, if you like, to mine in all of this, if we've got our eyes to see it. A debate is recorded for us in the Talmud between two rabbis, Rabbis Yehoshua and Eliezer. There was a difference between these two. Rabbi Yehoshua described himself as being a particularist. That means basically he was a rabbi, a Jewish man who really believed that the whole world was all about Judaism, the whole world was all about being Jewish, about being Israel. That's what it was. Lock the doors, close the windows, it's us, we're family. The rest of the world, they'll work it out for themselves. Particularist. On the other hand, we have Eliezer, who was a universalist. Rabbi Eliezer was one of these men who believed, in fact, Judaism was given for a reason, not just for us, but it was given for the whole world. There was a purpose behind all of this. Not just that we would have a wonderful time being the descendants of Abraham, but actually God had called us for a purpose. That we exist for a purpose, and we have to do something. We have a role. We have a function in this world. Differences between being a particularist and a universalist. Judaism currently, in its other forms in the world right now, very much is focused on being particularist. You know, lock the door, shut the windows, hunker down, it's just us. that Judaism has not always been like this. And the elites of this world have had their say too. The universalists to say that we have a call, a purpose, and a function. Yehoshua, the particularist, said that Nissan was right, he said. The first of Nissan was absolutely right, not just because it says it in the scriptures, because it focuses on our redemption from Egypt as a nation. We were brought out, not everyone else, therefore it's all about us. First of Nissan, beginning of the year, he said. Very interesting, that is certainly true. It's also, in a sense, the anniversary as a nation. We were called out of Egypt, we became a nation, we were born that night as we departed Egypt in faith and we started our trek across the desert to our land. It's also, interesting enough, the beginning of the reign when Jewish kings, their reign was reckoned from the beginning of the first of Nisan. However, Eliezer, as the universalist, countered this and said that Tishrei was right, i.e. tonight. Because actually it focuses on Adam and Chava, who were created about this time. Adam and Chava therefore talks about the sin affecting all mankind. Gentile kings' rule was reckoned from Tishrei as well. And so we have in this the concept that in fact this affects not just Jewish people and the sin that affects us, but actually sin affects everyone. Is that true? Yes, it is. For there is not one who has not sinned. Rav Shaul gets this. He understands this. And in fact, this universalistic theme, if you like, and tendency within Judaism was picked up by the prophets and run all the way through. This was something which is woven through our existence, through our being. We have a message, we have a purpose. It's not just us that sinned, but the whole world has sinned, and we have the antidote to sin, because in the sacrifices given by God, we are the ones that have the key, if you like, and unlock this and allow people to be redeemed and saved. And I think actually the Rav Shaul, Yeshua, certainly understood this, certainly supported this aspect, as does Messianic Judaism today. You see, it's too easy just to wipe this off and just say, no, it has to be Nisan. Now we know, the scriptures say, this is the beginning of the year for you. But right now, tonight, as we talk about a new year, a new start, a fresh redeeming, cleansing, sacrifices being brought as we move in through these autumn high holy days, there's an aspect of a powerful aspect, I think, of this, which doesn't just speak to us, but to speak to every single nation out there. We have a message, a universal message. Salvation isn't just for us. Yeshua didn't just come for us as a people. He died for every single human being, because every single human being has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. A very universalistic Jewish view, and one that we, as I say, support fully. I think we would support Eliezer in this. But he says, that's why the first of Tishrei is so important, and we consider it as the beginning of the year. Because to see it thus is to realise that our message is for all. That's why our Judaism is inclusive. The autumn feast being fulfilled by a worldwide ingathering to Israel, a Judaism in Yeshua, which would fit very well with all of the expectations that we see in the whole of the range of the scriptures that we have. And I want to leave you just with one more thought. The first month of Nisan is the first one, obviously, of our counting. No matter how much debate has gone on, Nisan is still, according to the text of Torah, the first month. Therefore, what? The autumn festivals are all taking place in which month? Tishrei, which is the... You're all counting away. The seventh month. Now, instantly, your brain should be starting to work. Because there's another hidden message in all of this. If the first stirrings of our salvation, of our national calling as Israel, and our function and our purpose as a nation becomes clear to us in Nisan through our redemption in Egypt, and as Israel we are redeemed with the message of salvation that is now ours. If that is true in the first month, which is the beginning of salvation, because it begins with the Jews, and Yeshua said salvation is of the Jews. Because it begins with us, and it begins with us in the first month of Nisan. It begins with our redemption and salvation. We become a type, if you like, of a message which we carry as a nation, nationally in ourselves, which we then take that message out to the nations. And we're left with this first and the seventh, because now in the autumn months that go through, in this month here that we're looking at with the festivals now coming up, we come to a conclusion of our prophetic festivals stacked end to end. We've been through the summer months are quiet, and now activity happens again. The beginning of national salvation for Israel. Yom Kippur is the national salvation for our nation, for Israel, as we will see. That's when we as a nation are redeemed, not just as individuals as we were at Passover, but nationally. And you could then think, but maybe that's the end of all the festivals. Is that it? Yom Kippur, close the door, we're finished, we're done, job over. Israel is saved. There's still two more, aren't there? Sukkot and Simchat Torah. And what did they speak to us about? They speak to us about the final harvest of the ingathering of the nations, which proved to us our prophetic call as Israel doesn't just stop with us as a particularistic vision. It goes on to a universal vision to reach out to every nation, to every person out there with the message of salvation which is ours. Which is why I believe in the final times, in those end times that we're now in, moving into, when Messiah comes again, it won't just be a huge revival for Israel. Yes, that is coming, but I do believe God will have mercy on the nations once more. There is yet to be another harvest from the nations that God will bring in. But this time it'll come in through Israel. This time around it'll be because of Israel, through Israel, because of the work that God is doing in us as a nation and how he will use us in the end of time to show that the God of Israel has always been our salvation and has become our salvation. The first and the seventh, and it won't have passed your mind, I'm sure, that if our first month in Nisan is the beginning of the week, Tishrei is the Shabbat. And that is what I want to finally leave you with, this thought. If Tishrei is the Shabbat month after Nisan, and it is, the final Shabbat of creation, the final destiny for which all creation now groans in anticipation, as Rav Shaul would have it, is reflected through this structure. Tishrei, the festivals within Tishrei, are the final conclusion of it all. It's like we enter into that rest. This is the time, the point in time, when God says, and now I will do all of my redeeming activity, bring it to a conclusion, and at this time, not only you, but creation itself will be redeemed. We know there's groans to the end to see the sons of God revealed, and is groaning right now with the evil that's upon this world. Tishrei is that Shabbat month, if you like to see it that way. A time as we enter into that rest. It begins with release and deliverance at Passover, ending with Simchat Torah, the final salvation of all humanity. As you reach the end there in the book of Revelation, we see the conclusion of it all as the heavenly Jerusalem comes down once more and we all enter into glory. All of this we see in Yeshua, and I believe the Rosh Hashanah is seen this way, Yom Teruah, the blowing of the shofar, with its many different meanings and layers of thought and understanding through the ages, seen in Yeshua. This is the doorway to enter the rest that God has promised. And it begins now. And it's important for us. Because if this day, today, the one that's now just begun, with everything that's about to kick off, if this is the doorway into our rest, we must not lose sight of Yeshua. Because it's in him that we have our rest. In our God that we have our rest. And why do I say that? Because it's very easy in the next 10 days to get so caught up with all of the evils and woes of our own lives, to look at ourselves and think, Lord, why do you even bother with me? And I want to put out that hope to you right now. That in those darkest moments when you're praying, in the next few days, dealing with these issues in your lives and sorting it through before God, keep your eyes fixed on Yeshua. The beginning, the author, the perfecter of our faith. Because if we do that, then we begin to enter the rest. There's no struggle with God. If you know him, you can cast yourself upon him, throw your burdens upon him, put your sins upon the shoulders of Yeshua right now, and you will know his rest, and you will know his peace. It is real. It is real. And if you're struggling with that right now, if you're trying to deal with that and finally thinking that's a problem, then ask for us to pray for you, because the reality of the breakthrough is real. The power of God is real. As Rav Shaul said, I don't come before you with fine words. He says, I come before you with the power of God. It's real. You can experience it. You can take it home tonight. Don't go to sleep with the burdens which you're carrying around. There is hope in Yeshua. Go through that doorway into rest, because that's what Tishrei is. It's the Shabbat of our festivals, all of them in the autumn, that we enter into in that way. Redemption for Israel, and redemption for everyone who would call upon the name of the Lord. Amen.